you once again. I'd like to welcome you into the house of the Lord, and I'd like to welcome those who are watching us on Facebook Live. It is a blessing to have you here. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 4. The message that the Lord has given me this morning is a message of deliverance. The Lord delivers us from all of our worries and our cares. But most of all, He delivered us from eternal death. Amen? So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel or chapter 22, we'll begin with verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. It appears that David wrote this psalm towards the end of his life. And he sat back and he reflected of all the times that the Lord had delivered him, from the time that he was a young sheep herder up through his days as the king. And if you noticed, he gave God thanks and he gave God praise. My rock and my fortress and my deliverer. David piled on the titles because he believed that there was no way that he could describe his God, his deliverer, with just one. And so David called him my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and all these great and wonderful things, because David truly was thankful. David truly knew that without the Lord delivering him, that there was a very good possibility that he would not be where he was that day. If the Lord hadn't delivered him, the wolves and the lions could have got him. Saul could have killed him. Goliath could have killed him. All his enemies. David had quite a few. So let's look at some of the things that God delivered him from. As I just said, he delivered him from Goliath, and he delivered him from Saul. But he also delivered David from his own backsliding self. Amen, and that is very important. You see, David made quite a few mistakes, just like all of us make mistakes. And at times, and I'll raise my hand, I backslid. But the Lord delivered me from that. And if it wasn't for his deliverance, somebody else would be standing before you today, and it would not be me. And I had nothing to do with it. It was God's decision. And it was God's power that was able to bring David and myself from backsliding. God also delivered David from Israel's enemies. He delivered him from Absalom. He also delivered David from his own sinful passion. And all this was possible because David did one thing. And it's one thing that we often forget to do, but it's so important. This one thing that David did was he called on the Lord. When he needed deliverance, he called on the Lord. When he looked at that giant, he knew there was no way possible that he could defeat Goliath with his own strength and his own power. And he refused Saul's armor because he had called upon the Lord. And when he called upon the Lord, he believed that the Lord was the only one who could deliver him. And you see, the Lord is faithful, even when we are not. And he delivered him throughout his old life. You remember the story when Saul was chasing David, and David hid in a cave, and Saul came in there searching, and Saul had to use the restroom. And while he was doing this, David snuck up behind him and cut off a piece of his cloak. See, that was part of God's plan, because then later on, David showed that piece of cloth to Saul and said, "See, I could have killed you. I am not your enemy." This piece of cloth proves that. And so not only did God deliver David, but he delivered Saul as well. Because Saul at that time came to realize that David was not his enemy. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and verse 16 and 18, there's a story of three young Jews. I love this story. Not only because it shows true trust in the Lord, but just trying to picture in my mind these three young men standing before a king and telling him, "You know what, go kick rock." Verse 16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" You see, these three young men refused to bow down to a golden idol that the king had made. And the people that were jealous of these three young men turned them into the king. And the king liked them so much that he gave them an opportunity to repent of their sin. And this was their reply. And so he had them thrown in the furnace. And as they were laying in the furnace bound and tied, he looks in the furnace, and instead of seeing three, he sees four. And he said in his own words that the fourth man looked like the Son of Man. You see, Jesus delivered them from that fiery furnace. But this is what I love about what these three boys said. They said that our God whom we serve is able. Is able. He didn't say that God would deliver them and they wouldn't get burnt. They just claimed that he was able. But then they went a step further, and this is the part I love. They said, "Either way, we will be delivered from your hands this day. Whether it be that we're consumed in the fire or whether our Lord sees fit to deliver us from the fire, regardless of that, we will be delivered from you." And those three young men came out of that fiery furnace with no more than a hair singed on their head. They did not even smell like smoke. And the king fell down to his knees and made a proclamation that all would worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, when God takes us and delivers us from certain things, it's for his glory. It's not for our glory. For by the grace of God, we would perish. And so we must be sure that when God delivers us from these things, we must do like David and write songs and write poetry and tell the world that it is God who delivered me, not me. I'm weak. I can't deliver myself out of a mud hole. But Jesus is always faithful, and Jesus will always deliver. And if we look through the rest of the Bible, I could stand up here until this time tomorrow and tell you about story upon story upon story of how God delivered people throughout the Bible. But I'm not going to keep you here that long. I don't want you to fall asleep. But there is a few that I want to mention. You see, the Lord also in the book of Daniel delivered somebody else. He delivered Daniel himself. Again, Daniel was a devout follower of God, and there was nothing that would cause Daniel to worship anyone but God. And of course, God blessed these four young Jewish men, even though they were in captivity, and they became governors, and they became rulers over provinces, and the Babylonians became jealous. And so they talked their king, Darius, into making a decree that if anybody worshipped anything other than his idol, they'd be thrown in the lion's den. Because they knew that Daniel would not stop worshiping his God. And sure enough, they catch him, they take him before the king, and even though the king was like Nebuchadnezzar, he did not want to throw Daniel in that lion's den, but he had no choice. But before they put Daniel in there, what did the king do? He told Daniel, "I'll pray to your God that he will protect you." Now the king goes back to his palace. He can't sleep a wink. He's up all night long. But I guarantee you this, that Daniel slept like a baby. Because Daniel had trust and he had faith that God would deliver him. And God did exactly that. He sent an angel to keep the lion's mouth shut. And the next morning, the king goes running down to the lion's den and he's yelling for Daniel, "Daniel, Daniel." Daniel's like, "Slow down. What's your problem? What you worried about?" He was not harmed at all. But it was because he trusted in God. Where did this trust come from? It came from the relationship that Daniel had with God. And that relationship was built over time. And it got to the point where we all should strive to be, that regardless of what situation he was in, I mean, Daniel was, from a young age, he was a slave. And he stayed a slave. But yet he never lost faith in God. Then near the Sea of Galilee in the city of Decapolis, in Gerasenes, there lived a man who was filled with unclean spirits. You find that in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 33. There was a man there that was filled with demonic spirits, and he lived in the cemetery or in the tombs, and he ran around naked, and he would take sharp rocks, and he would cut himself, and the people were scared to death of him. And Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee, and as he got out of the boat, he sees this man. And the man stops and he looks at Jesus and he says, "Jesus, the Son of the living God, what do you have to do with us?" Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion, because we are many." You think that bothered Jesus when he said, "We are many"? You think that scared him one little bit? Not at all. In fact, the only one that was fearful that day was the unclean spirits. Because they begged the Lord, "Don't send us into the abyss. We would rather that you put us or send us into this herd of pigs." And that's exactly what he did. And as soon as they entered the pigs went nuts and ran off a cliff. And they all drowned. But that man who had been filled with this unclean spirit and who had to live by himself in the tombs, in the cemetery, and he ran around naked and he constantly harmed himself, Jesus delivered him that day out of the anguish and the pain that he had been living in. You want to hear some even better news? He does the same thing today. He'll deliver you from anything that is coming against you. The only thing we have to do is the same thing that David did, and that is call on the Lord. If we don't call on the Lord, he's not going to force himself upon us. But it gets better. There was a man named Saul who was taking the road to Damascus. And he hated a Christian. He hated him so much that he made it his life's mission to round up as many as he could and imprison them or crucify them. And as he was traveling down this road, the Lord himself came upon him and he said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" You see, the Lord was fixing to deliver Saul. But why? Why would he want to deliver somebody like that? Surely there was somebody else who could do what he had in mind for Paul to do. But imagine this. If you were living in that time, and you knew Saul, and you knew how much he hated a Christian, and then all of a sudden, he flips like a dime, and he spends the rest of his life spreading the gospel. How do you think that glorifies God? People were amazed. Just like some people who knew me as a youngster is probably amazed that I stand up here today. Now, I was no Saul, but I had some wickedness in me. And so he delivers him from his hate, and he uses him to do amazing things. And I dare say, for me personally, Paul was the greatest apostle, the greatest evangelist to ever live. But see, God didn't only deliver him from his hate. If we read through his epistles, we'll see that the Lord delivered him from prisons. He delivered him from shipwrecks. He delivered him when he was being beaten. God constantly, just like he did with David, delivered Saul time and time and time again, just like he does with us. And then lastly, there was good old Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He prophesied about the Lord. He prophesied about the things that God had done and things that God would do. And then God called him to do a certain thing, and he wanted no part of it because, like Saul, he had hatred in his heart. Friends, let me tell you, hate will eat you up. Hate will keep you from being able to serve God. Look at Jonah. He hated the Ninevites because they had done his people wrong. There was no forgiveness in him. That's why Jesus tells us that forgiveness is so important. And Jonah says, no, I ain't going to have no part of this, because if I go and tell them that if they don't change their ways, that your wrath is going to be upon them, they'll repent. And I want you to destroy them. So he went the opposite direction. And this goes to prove another point. When God wants you to do something, just go ahead and do it, because there will come a time, whether you like it or not, you will do it. You just may not do it as comfortably as you could have. So Jonah gets on a boat and he sails the opposite direction, and a storm comes up, and the other sailors realize that it's Jonah that's causing this. They throw him overboard. And as Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the ocean, he remembers the Lord. And like David, he calls upon the Lord. And the Lord delivered him out of that ocean into the belly of a fish. And as soon as he enters the belly of the fish, what happens? He starts pouting again. He starts thinking about what the Lord wanted to do. He gets angry again. But then after 3 days of being in that old nasty belly's fish, or that fish's belly, he calls upon the Lord again. And the Lord delivers him from the belly of that fish. And he was grateful for about 2 seconds. But see, even when we disobey God and we're not faithful, he is faithful. And he will continue to deliver us for his glory. And so don't think that there's ever anything that's too big or too small to call upon the Lord and ask for his deliverance. He wants to deliver us. He doesn't want us in any kind of bondage. If we're in any kind of bondage, it's only because we allow ourselves to be, because Jesus took care of that on the cross, amen? When he went to Calvary, he broke the chains. There is no bondage that can hold us unless we allow it. Now comes the good part. Not that that wasn't good, but this is what the Lord gave me this week, and it is so exciting I can't hardly contain myself. And it may not be new to you, but it was new to me. And I'm going to read it for you, and it comes from Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His strength, His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. The part that excites me is this secret place. Out of all the times I've read God's Word, I don't remember Him revealing to me this secret place. The secret place in the Most High. Where is the Most High? It's where the secret place is at. And for me, I believe the Most High is in the most inner part of the Spirit of God. When you have a relationship where you are in the most deepest parts of God's Spirit, then you are in this secret place. And the psalmist tells us that is where we are to dwell. That's where we're to live. That's where we should be all the time, is in this secret place. Because it's in this secret place we will find refuge. And it's in this secret place we will find safety. Amen? Psalms 27 verse 5 also speaks of this. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle there was an inner tabernacle that only the priest could enter, because that's where the Spirit of God was. But now, this secret place is available for everyone. How do we find it? How do we find this secret place? It's not difficult. You find the secret place. It is revealed to you through your relationship with God. When you have a relationship like David, or you have a relationship like Paul, then you will see the entrance to this secret place. There are many followers of Jesus Christ who seem to know very little of this secret place, or what it is to abide under His shadow. Many regard this as only things for mystic or the super spiritual. Some of us believe that we're not spiritual enough and we'll never be spiritual enough to reach this secret place. It's only those real spiritual guys like Charles Stanley and those spiritual guys like Billy Graham. And I am not saying anything about them, but you know what? They were men. No different than me, no different than you. The only difference is that they allowed God to do some amazing things through them, just like David did. So there is no reason why we cannot abide in the secret place of the Most High. In fact, that's what we should desire. We should do whatever it takes to get to this place. Amen? And then it says, the shadow of the Almighty. I remember as a child, me and my brother used to play a game. Especially when we were little, our dad was a lot bigger than us. And as we were walking down the street, his shadow would be out here. And me and my brother come up with a game of trying to stay in his shadow. And then he would turn to go this way, we'd have to hurry up and run and get back in his shadow. And then he finally realized what we were doing. And so he'd be walking along, all of a sudden he'd stop. And we'd walk past his shadow. And then we'd hurry up and run back to his shadow. The point I'm trying to make here is the only way that we could stay in his shadow was to stay close to him. Relationship. I know I've spoke about it. It seems like that's all I talk about anymore. But in today's world, it's the most important thing that we have to do is build our relationship with God. Amen? He is my refuge and my fortress. He is. But yet we forget that he is. How many of you ever seen the movie Troy? It was about, or it had to do with Achilles, or who am I thinking of? Achilles. You know your Achilles tendon? One of the greatest warriors, they say that he could never be defeated. They say that he could not be harmed or could not be killed. Well, him and his army went to attack the small country of Troy. But this country of Troy was right on the sea, and they had built these great walls around their city. And they had never been impregnated. Nobody has ever gotten into the city with the gates closed. And so this army come against them, and they come just thousands upon thousands, and they go against the Trojans, and they try to get in, and they try to get in, and it does not work. And they're losing men by the thousands. So then they decided, they came up with a trick. The Trojan horse. They tore apart a couple of their ships, and they built this great big horse. And then they sent all their ships away, and they put this horse right in front of the gate. And the guards seen all the ships sailing away, and they seen no more of the advancing army. So they opened the gates, and they seen the tribute that was left for them, and they wheeled it right on in. And inside of that horse were thousands of men. And they defeated Troy. See, they thought they lived in a fortress that would protect them forever. But see, man has no such fortress. This world has no such fortress. Only God. And we see here today that that fortress is in the secret place of the Most High. Let me just leave you with this. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you have been delivered from eternal death. If you sat here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, there's good news. It's still available. That free gift is still available, and you too can be delivered from eternal death. The secret place of the Most High is where we should all seek to dwell. He doesn't say just pass by every once in a while. He doesn't say just stop by every once in a while. We are to dwell there. And to dwell there, we must know how to get there. We must know how to remain there. And the only way to learn this is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some Christians today treat the Lord like a distant cousin, two times removed. Amen? Some of us only care to think about him or build a relationship with him when we have a family reunion every 5 or 10 years. Unless things go wrong. And then we want that relationship and we want it right now. But that is not how relationships work. Our lives revolve around relationships. Stop and think about it. There isn't one part of your life that does not entail a relationship of one sort or another. Your job, you must have a relationship with your boss. In this church, we must have relationships with one another, or the church would not function. We have relationships with our families, and we have relationships with our friends. You know, when I first came to this church, I didn't know very many of you. And like I told the people in Sedgwick this morning, when I started pastoring their church, I trusted them a little bit. Because I figured they're Christians, so they got to be some good in them. so I could trust them a little bit. Just like they didn't know me that well, so, well, he's a preacher, so we can trust him a little bit. But over the past 2 years, we have formed a relationship. And that trust has grown. And so our relationship has grown. I've got to know them better. They got to know me better. Just like I've gotten to know a lot of you better than I used to. And you have gotten to know me better. So that relationship has grown. And if you work at a business for very long, you're going to build relationship with your coworkers. You're going to build relationships with your bosses. And that's how you advance. And the same thing applies with God. He desires a relationship. But he don't want a work employee-employer type relationship. He don't want a friend-on-friend type of relationship. He doesn't even want a spouse-on-spouse relationship. He wants a relationship that is more devoted than that. So out of all the relationships that we have to juggle daily, there's only one that truly matters. And that's our relationship with the Lord. So I encourage you today to take a step back and honestly evaluate your relationship. Because I promise you this, if your relationship with Him is right, then all those other relationships I was talking about will take care of themselves. God will take care of those. All you need to concentrate is on your relationship with Him. And it's not something that ever stops. We don't never stop building on it. It's something that we will have to work on and work towards until we're called home. You know, last Sunday night in our study, that is one thing that we spoke a lot about, is getting back to when our relationship with God was truly important. And that's what we need to get back to today. Not just us, but this world. I read an article, there's 65% of the people in this country claim to be Christians. But only 25% go to church regularly. People think that they don't need church. But yet God's word says something totally different. Jesus is the church. Jesus formed the church. He made us the body of the church. So don't let people tell you the church ain't important. Because it's nothing more than another lie from the devil. Amen. So let us remember when we leave here today, we leave here with joyful hearts and leave here happy and excited that God wants us to have this relationship. It's not a struggle. It's not a fight. He wants it. We should want it. So don't leave here bummed out. Leave here with joy in your heart that it's attainable. And so is the secret place of the Most High. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And, oh, Father, we thank you for this secret place, this place that you desire for us to dwell, this place that we can seek refuge and comfort, this place where your shadow will overshadow us and protect us. Father, search our hearts, and may your Holy Spirit show us where we need to work in building our relationship with you. Father, let us come before you in prayer, seeking that you would remove anything that hinders this relationship. Father, let us be reminded that our relationship with you is the most important relationship we will ever have. It's more important than anything that we do on this earth. Give us the desire and the courage and the strength to forge ahead in this relationship. And for this, we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. And all the time, amen.